Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31. Another parable set before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all seed, but when it is grown, it is and the earth, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, for all but leaven." Now turn over to chapter 16, verse 5. "And the disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, He took no bread. And Jesus perceived it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have no bread? Look at verse 11. How is it that ye do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the faith, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou dost leave little or nothing to us to reason out and come to a conclusion, apart from the Holy Spirit giving us the Word of God, telling us the meaning of other parts of the Word of God. We thank you for this. Father, so our tendencies, we're so thankful that we know them in a little measure. And because of this, we pray that, having been once illumined by thy Spirit, that we shall this day be illumined by thy Spirit. In thy light shall this be light, and with thy Spirit's help we shall understand what we've read from the Gospels and Epistles this morning. And so, by thy Spirit, help us, our Father, and empower us and prepare our hearts. And we pray also for cleansing, that we may have a service this morning that is acceptable in thy sight. Prepare us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is not without significance that the parables that our Lord spoke are placed in the parts of the Bible where they are placed. When we come to Matthew 13, you have seven parables and a parabolic application. And if I had time, I would go into ever so many details telling you the significance of this. But the thing that is important is that God gives us seven parables and then he gives an application. And if you think of that and the previous revelations that God has given
as to feasts and prophecies, then you learn that he's not only telling you one thing, but when he gives you things in the series of seven, he's telling you the progress, the chronological progress of things as it's going to take place in the future. You'll find in Leviticus chapter 23 that there are seven feasts. And if you look at them, each one is distinct in itself, but then you have Christ, Passover, and then you have Christ, the first fruit, and then you have Pentecost, and you say, now these feasts are not only telling us of incidental occurrences in the life of our Lord, but they are in chronological order as well. And then you come to Daniel chapter 9, and you have 77s. It says weeks, but they're heptads. And here again, you have a chronological outline of what is going to happen in the future. And need I tell you about Revelation 2 and 3, where you have the seven churches? And so wherever you find the Lord grouping things together in seven, he is not only telling you individual things, and each individual thing of itself is of great importance, but it is this thing in relation to the other six things that are contained in the chapter. Now, I thought about the audience that would be here this morning, how they are not always those at 11 o'clock on Lord's Day morning who like to think. They like to get sermons. They don't like to get teaching. And at times, a quality message that you might give might be a drawback because some people say, I like illustrations and I like anecdotes and I like to be amused and things like that. I don't like to think. However, I'm going through this portion and I'm teaching you. And I trust that any humor that is there is only going to be there if our Lord has placed it there. And because of that, I've given you the key. There are seven parables, and rather than humor, I find something that causes me to marvel at the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Whenever people came and challenged him, tried to embarrass him with a few words from his lips, he would embarrass them and put them to shame. Now, in like manner, the Lord Jesus, in speaking these parables, they seem ever so elementary, so simple, why you could make them up. I could make them up. But I tell you from studying it for years now, hours after hour after hour, you will find that it is impossible for any mere man to speak these parables as the Lord did. Because when you look at them in their simplicity, they can mean nothing. That's why he spoke them. He spoke them because the psalmist is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To others, it's not given. And sad to say, even to us who are Christians, to whom it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, if you do not place yourself in dependence upon the Spirit of God, you're going to miss the significance of the teachings of these portions. But if you look at them and examine them carefully and prayerfully and read them and meditate on them again and again, then, without fancy and without forcing an interpretation upon them, look and let them unfold themselves and see a marvelous unfolding in the simplest terms and yet in terms that are undeniable and from a comparison with the rest of the Word of God, teachings that are conclusive, and the Lord has done it in parables. He was a man who spoke in parables, and if you look at these parables, at first you are liable to hardly notice any difference between one and the other, and then if you see the similarity between them, you're liable to say, why, this is redundant. Why did the Lord tell us this again? But the Lord never gives a bare repetition of a parable. But there is a similarity, there is a distinction as well. And there is always an advance in the next parable that he gives. And I want to bring some of these things to your attention now, and I tell you, if you do not think, and another throwback is this, some people do not even know that there are 7 or 8 parables in Matthew 13, much less know what the parables are, this may not be significant to you, but it will be if you know. It speaks about the faithful of the flock, and then there's the thinking of the flock as well. But let me show you the similarity and yet the subtle distinction between these parables, and I'll start out this way by telling you of the parable of the wheat and the tares in the field, because I want to give a little bit more about that before we get on to the parable of the leaven in the lump. Now, in this parable of the wheat and the tares, I told you, and the Lord is the one who gives this interpretation, you have the children of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, side by side with the sons of the evil one. You have God's people, and you have Satan's people side by side in the field, which our Lord interprets as being the world. It is the world. You have sons of God and sons of the devil side by side in the world, because he interprets the field as being in the world. Now, we come to the parable of the mustard seed. And from what I told you last week, if you think it through, you say it's a repetition of the second parable. Because you told me that this mustard seed is representative of the people of God. That is correct. And I told you that the birds that came and lodged in the branches thereof are the children of the devil. That's right. And so you say, there it is again. It says that he placed a mustard seed in his field. That's the same place. You said the field was the world. And so here is the world again. And you have the mustard seed representing collectively the people of God. And you have the birds, the children of the evil one. You have that same parable again. Very good. I'm glad that you noticed the similarity between the two parables. Identical, because you have the same area of sowing, and you have the good and the bad in the same area both times, but you don't. Let me show you the process, the advance. You find, first of all, the good and the bad in the second parable of the wheat and the tares, and they are side by side in the world. They are in proximity one to another, but they are distinct, and they are in the world side by side. But then I told you that the mustard seed represents outward Christendom, and then you have the birds now in the branches of the tree. You see, they're no longer side by side in the world, but now these birds have come nearer, and they're in the branches of the tree. Now, another example. Please notice that while you have the good and the bad in the parable of the wheat and the tares, notice the attitude in the second parable. The moment that the servants become aware that there are evil ones in the field, God's world, they say, do you want us to go and root up those tares, gather them out? And the master says, no, let them both grow together. But when you have the good and the bad in the parable of the mustard seed, you find absolutely no reaction to these birds now being in the very church, the outward organized Christendom itself. You see? At first, there was rebellion when they were there, even when they were close, when they were in the field. But now, these same birds, these evil ones, are in the branches of the trees. They've gotten closer, and absolutely nothing is said about it. You see, am I not reading this into? You just look at it, and when you see it, you find God that with so few words, with the briefest painting, by a miniature, and the Lord Jesus, with a few strokes of his brush, gives us this picture to say, of course. And it's not fanciful, because the Lord has taught from his interpretation of 3 of the parables to interpret the details. had just given you a little bit of a hint. But do you see now how you have to go and look at these parables, and each time there is an advance? I told you that you have the same conditions. You have the field, which is the world. But then, in the second parable, when you have the mustard seed sown in the same field, which is the world, you get the evil one closer and no protest. That's all that I'm going to do now, because I've verified the point that there is an advance in each parable, additional truth, and now there is a progress as the Lord goes through these parables. Each parable is distinct in itself, and yet, each parable is not understandable in its fullness unless it's seen in its relationship to the other parables. And when you see the relationship of all of them, even in a little measure, you understand that this is God's Son who has come. He is the one who has thrown down these little parables. Why, they have them all in a chapter. Some of them so brief, why, they could be passed over. If your eye glances from one verse to another, you could skip over that parable of the mustard seed or the one of the leaven and be somewhere else in the chapter. But they're there. And each one is important, and each one is distinct. Now, let me tell you again. When we come to the parable of the mustard seed, let's compare it now to what we're going to get into a little bit today, the parable of the leaven and three measures of meal. Here, when you have the mustard seed that's growing up and becoming a tree, it's an herb. But because of abnormal growth, it becomes a tree. This is outward, and it is visible. We don't understand these things. The Lord does not interpret this truth. And so you come to the leaven, and instead of evil being on the outside evident to the eye, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman who took leaven and hid it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so this is something that's invisible. You see a lump and some leaven is put into it, and you notice nothing is there. But then gradually you see something happening. It's getting larger and larger and larger. I've seen my wife make bread before, and it finally gets so big it starts going outside of the container. But something is secretly working on the inside. And this is what the Lord is telling us here. He tells you how things are going to develop outwardly, and in the next parable, he tells you how things are going to work inwardly. And this is how each parable must be seen in its relation to the other parable, because there is no repetition, there is no parable that is distinct of itself, but it has a relationship to the other. And the Lord has graciously given us the full picture with the number 7 and then the 8 of parabolic application in Matthew chapter 13. And so he's telling you this. There is a progress as well as a teaching in each parable. And had our Lord wanted to, as he did elsewhere, he could take one of these parables and speak it, and it would be thrilling of itself by itself. But he wants you to see the overall picture of the kingdom of heaven in its mystery form, and then he takes us right down to the kingdom of heaven in its manifestation. You have things in secret. But then he says at the last, then shall the righteous shine as the sun. Now that's awful. There is the mystery of the kingdom, and then there is the manifestation of the kingdom. And the Lord, and someone brought it to my attention, I'm so glad. I told you that when the servant said, let us go and gather out. You want us to go and gather out of the field the tares from among the wheat? And the answer was, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root out the wheat with that. That both go together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, you do this and that. And so I said, because of the danger of not being able to distinguish between the wheat and the tares, when you are plucking up a tare, you're liable to be plucking up some wheat, the true and the false. But it was brought to my attention, and this is true, that that you're unable to distinguish, why does it say earlier? When the blade and then the grain began to appear, it says, then appeared the tares also. They were distinguishable, and I thank God for that. It's not that you cannot distinguish them, but they are distinguishable. Here is wheat, here is tares. And that's the reason that the servants went and said, do you want us to gather up the tares? If they were so similar that they could not be distinguished, then why does he say, here are tares, do you want us to go and gather them? And so that would modify the interpretation I gave, but it wouldn't nullify for this reason. There are some, as it says in Timothy, some men's sins are evident unto all. Others, they follow after. But this is what the Lord says. He says, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. And so I still think that's what it means. I do not believe that the tare is so rooted with the wheat that when you pull it up, you're going to pull up the wheat as well. It could be that teaching, but I do not believe that is it in this parable. But I believe that at the same time, while some are evident, just as in John chapter 6, there are many disciples following the Lord Jesus. But at the end of the chapter, they disappear. But still there is Judas Iscariot, and he has them sowed the seed that even at the Last Supper, they're asking, Lord, is it I who is going to betray you? And Judas says, Lord, is it I? The disciples do not know. There are some tares that are evident. That are not evident. And I believe that they are so closely entwined together. Here is Judas, and he's sitting at the very table with the other apostles. And so when you root up one, you're liable to root up the other. And so, indeed, they are distinguishable, the wheat from the tares. But if that is so, if this interpretation that I've given is not so, then it must mean that the saved and the lost are so entwined that if you destroy one of the saved, the lost, you will destroy one of the saved at the same time if their roots are so entangled together. And so I simply leave it there. But I rejoice that the servant saw that there was a distinction between the wheat and the tares. And so it's not that you can't tell always. And so evidently, they think that I know every tare. I know every wheat. But the Lord says, no, they're so rooted, they're so close together, their roots grow, then, thus, and so. I can't develop that anymore. But now, the reason I did not speak to you about the mustard seed last week, I passed over that, was because the mustard seed parable was in Mark chapter 4, and I told you about that in September. And so that's why I went on to the other parable. And this is why today we come to the 11th. And just as almost all expositors tell you that the parable of the mustard seed is something good that the Lord wanted to happen, so almost all expositors tell you that the parable of the leaven in three measures of meal is something good and something the Lord wants to happen. In fact, when you read them, they ridicule anyone who gives an interpretation different than that. But this abnormal growth of the mustard seed is what God wants. That this leaven, leavening the whole lump, is something that God wants. And this is what is so heartbreaking, that I read after a man that I highly respect, and yet this man lays down all of the reasons as to why I give the interpretation that I'm going to give, and he knows about them, but then he sets them aside, and he never gives one reason to the contrary for giving a different interpretation, but he insists on giving that interpretation for this reason. I do not look ahead and figure out in my own mind what I think the future is going to be, and then go to the Bible and try to interpret according to my thinking of the future, the Bible. But I go with an open mind to the Bible and see exactly how the Lord tells me the future is going to be. and then I wait for the future to develop that way. I hope you do that. And for that reason, I check every reference to leaven in the Old and the New Testament, every reference, and with the will of God, I'll explain two of the references tonight. Every reference in the Old and New and leaven has never been suggested, has never been used as anything but that which is evil, that which is against all that God stands for in the Old and in the New. Now let me ask you this. If you come with an open mind and you come across a symbol, because a parable is a use of symbols, like the field is the world, the seed, the sons of the kingdom, the tares, the sons of the evil one. If you come and you have read your whole life, every reference you have ever read about leaven has always symbolically used it as evil, why would it ever enter into your mind that it would mean anything else but evil? Would you answer that question? And why, after the Lord in Matthew 14 uses it symbolically, he doesn't interpret it, but then he comes to Matthew chapter 16 and he interprets his use of the word leaven? If you did have any reason for thinking of any other interpretation, he draws you back to what it taught always in the Old Testament. And then you turn to the epistles and you say, well, I'm still wavering. And Paul interprets it again. And then you get to Galatians chapter 5, and it's interpreted the same way as evil again. I ask, what is it that could possibly make a man that is dependent upon the Spirit of God and the Scriptures for interpretation, what could make him depart from the interpretation that I am going to give you, and that the Bible always gives you, that leaven is symbolical of evil? Why? Could you tell me that? The reason is this. Because inasmuch as leaven is evil, the teachers do not realize it. But the very thing that they are denying is what has happened to them, and they are in illustrations of parables. Why? The leaven is evil doctrine. He said that. Beware of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It is false doctrine. And therefore, these men who are interpreting this parable, and they're supposed to be teaching what is correct, they come and they insist in the light of everything that God has told them, that leaven is something that's good instead of evil, and Satan rejoices because he has inseminated leaven in their interpretation of this very parable, and they are an illustration of what this parable is teaching, because the meal is a picture of the church. Now, I'll tell you why. If I had more time, I would tell you so many things, but I can't. I simply have to give you a few illustrations. The leaven in the meal, it could be Christ being contaminated, but I'll tell you why not from an examination of all the parables. In each parable, you have Christ, and you have Christ opposed. You have Christ and his work attacked, but you never have Christ being dealt with. You see, in the first parable, you have Christ sowing the seed. Now, the enemy comes and he takes the seed. He doesn't attack Christ. He interferes with his work. Now, in like manner, in the wheat and the tares, Christ sows the wheat. The enemy comes. He doesn't bother the man that sows the wheat. He attacks by sowing tares in the field. In the mustard seed, here is one who sows the mustard seed. He doesn't do anything to the man that sows the mustard seed. He comes and he sends his gourd into the limb, you see, in every parable. And in like manner, here is the meal. And in every sense, we find the people of God. The people of God being sown and being converted in the first parable. The people of God, the wheat in the second parable. The people of God, the mustard seed in the third parable. And now you have to have the people of God again in the fourth parable, and the people of God are symbolized by the meal. Now every time, when you have the people of God in the herb, you have the bird coming into the tree. They're the people of God, and they're attempted to be corrupted by Satan's activity. Now, in like manner, here are the people of God again, and you have Satan's activity corrupting the people of God, or in the first parable, God's creatures that he's trying to save.
Every time,
it is the people that God is working with that Satan comes and corrupts or attacks or seeks to destroy. It's not the one who is doing the work himself. Now, he would do that. In the temptation, he came and attacked the master himself.
If thou art the Son of God, turn these stones into bread.
But here, it is Christ's work among men and its satanic activity in opposition to Christ doing work among men.
And also, notice,
it is evident from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when it says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump even as you are unleavened. Listen to it carefully. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump even as you are unleavened. Actually, they were contaminated with the leaven of sin and toleration of evil. That's what actually happened. But ideally, in Christ, as I'm seated now in heavenly places in Christ, positionally in Christ, but actually I'm here in Raleigh, North Carolina. And so in like manner, actually, the lump had leaven introduced to it, but ideally, they were unleavened. And so here is a lump, and something is wrong when leaven is in it. And it's the church at Corinth illustrated by the lump. And when leaven is in it, the exhortation is to remove the leaven. But now, I told you the advance. Please, when the birds come into the limbs of the tree, then nothing is done. They are allowed to stay there. No uprising and outcry. Do you want us to take these tares out of your field? The Lord says no. But when the birds come and get in the limbs of the tree, no outcry. They're tolerated. And now when evil doctrine is indoctrinated into the church, you find this outward picture of Christendom with the inward secret development. There is no outcry. The leaven remains there. But Paul cries out, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. And so if you want a picture of the church as Christ would have it, it is a leavened and unleavened lump of bread, not leaven. Whenever leaven is introduced, then the enemy has done his work. When you have a mustard seed that remains an herb and the birds of the air do not come in it, that's what Christ wants. When you have a field with only wheat in it, without tares, that is what Christ wants. But every time you have the work of Christ, you have the work of Satan as well. He wants all men to be saved. There is no one whom God does not want to be saved. Here is Satan, and he comes, and he wants all men to be lost. In the second parable, Christ does not want tares there, but tares are there. He does not want birds who are representative of satanic agencies and Satan's children. He doesn't want them in the limbs of the church, out in Christendom. And at the same time, he does not want leaven in the lump that is there. And so Satan has been successful in every parable, not of destroying the work of God, but of corrupting, of altering, of changing it. And here is what I see. And even though God is omnipotent and with a word, he could terminate the activity of Satan, he does not do so. And so if any of you sinners out there want to be lost, then God will let Satan snatch the seed out of your heart, even though he wants you to be saved. And even though he does not want tares in the world, if some of you want to be Satan's ministers and servants, he will allow you to remain a tare, and so forth, and so forth. I cannot develop it. But now, just this, concerning the leaven. The Lord does not want leaven, but just as in the second parable, he says, no, do not destroy Satan's children, because to root up a tare is to kill it. If you root up anything from the ground, it kills. And so we do all in our power to destroy the works of the enemy by doctrine, but we do them no physical violence. You preach the truth. You fight them with the truth of the Word of God, but they are to remain. But now, when you come to the leaven that is in the church, what we are to do as Christians is to get it out of the church as much as we are able. But just as the wheat and the tares were to grow together until the harvest, what breaks my heart is this, that evil doctrine that has been introduced into the church is going to be there until the church as a whole is leavened. You understand that? You have the wheat and the tares growing together until the harvest, and it says that this leaven is hidden in the meal, and it stays there until the whole is leavened. And some are saying, it cannot be. The very man that said this, I was laughing at him. He said, why, this leaven cannot be evil, because if this is so, why, Christ's kingdom is destroyed. And he had to give the correct interpretation to the wheat and the tares, and I have to say, the tares cannot be in the kingdom, or the kingdom would be destroyed. He would say, oh no, it's not destroyed by the presence of evil ones in the kingdom. They're going to be taken out in the future days. I got it. And Christ's kingdom is not going to be destroyed by evil doctrine. In a coming day, we shall know fully and truly and accurately, even as we are known in that same way. But he couldn't see that. That here we are corrupted by the presence of people, and then also the presence of evil doctrine in the church. Now, when this happens, when we detect it, we are to remove it. And the leaven, let me remind you again, the Lord has told us what that leaven is. The leaven in Matthew chapter 16 is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he tells us that in the book of Acts exactly what the Sadducees believe, and their belief is unbelief. They do not believe in angel or spirit, and they do not believe in the resurrection. And that is modernism. That is rationalism. You go around today, and you will find that in the professed church, there are some who say, no, I do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, but the Bible teaches that. No, I do not believe in a literal heaven, but the Bible teaches that. They are deniers of angels. Angels, why, of course, there's no such thing as angels. They do not believe in these things. And so, the church has been influenced by that, and many Christians are not sure today. Am I going to be bodily resurrected? I wonder if I can believe an angel set forth to do service for the heirs of them. You see, they start thinking. All of us have been influenced, but thank God we true Christians can have that leaven removed from our thinking, from our teaching. But at the same time, it's going to be here or there until the end. The whole has been influenced. Like that very man who is saying, this leaven is something that's good. You see that Satan has been successful in indoctrinating that man into believing something that is evil is good, and he cannot get a perspective of the future because the leaven has affected his thinking, and he is calling evil good and good evil, and he hasn't seen it, and he's criticizing all of the others who would simply follow every teaching that the Bible ever gives. And so this is what we have to beware of. We have to beware that we who are the true lump, the true meal, that we are affected by false teaching round about. And I find even in the assembly that this false doctrine is inseminated into our thinking. Ask about marriage and divorce. You see, that's the sad thing. They say, why, the Bible teaches, why, you can go among the assembly, and when a person is living in an adulterous union, there are those that are prominent men who are my colleagues, and they will say, why, of course it's all right for them to be there, but the Word of God condemns it. And so you'll see that just as in Corinth they were tolerating fornication, so now in the assemblies, in the name of an interpretation of the Word of God, they are tolerating adultery. And they say, well, how is that the old church? Here is the new lump, and the Lord tells you to be merciless. He says, put that wicked man away from among you. And not only that, but the other doctrines as well, you'll find that many men who one time stood for the inerrant, infallible Word of God, many of them would say, well, let's not look at it exactly that way today.
And the sad thing is that you will find that none of us have escaped it. That our thinking is here, and that is why I cry unto God, and I constantly say, Lord, let me not lead thy people astray, because in the name of truth, you'll seek to do this. And so, Satan is being successful now, and we have to guard against it. It does not mean that in the church we're to tolerate tares. The world is the field. They stay out of it. We are not to tolerate sin and evil doctrine in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, put away that wicked man from among you. In Galatians, he condemns them for accepting another gospel. And so all of this that is being accepted by the churches of Galatia, God is seeking to combat, but you will always find those that are still ritualists and those that are rationalists and those also like Herod who have their political views and they influence us. And so we have to constantly look at the Word of God and its teaching and as best we are able to rid ourselves of these things, false doctrine and false Christians. But God tells us that we're not going to be successful. Do as much as we can. And so Satan is at work, and Christ is at work. And I trust that now, in this day, Christ shall be successful in his work in your heart. The time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we do confess with shame that in the hours that we should be seeking to discover what is leaven, that so often we have simply listened to the propaganda and the lies and the corruption that is in the world, that is being disseminated as truth. Forgive us for this, our God, and for tolerating evil when thy word condemns this evil. And so we would not stand apart and say, we are a new loaf and pure, and we have no leaven within us, and we have no evil birds in our midst. O God, thou dost know whether we tolerate evil people and evil teaching. And so help us to know, indeed, what is wheat and what is tares. We would be careful, Father, lest we root up the wheat with the tares, and also lest we become too severe in our judgment. But do help us, and let us not be, since we are thy church, let us not be like the world, and accept in the name of religion all of this compassion for sin and corruption and false teaching, but help us to be pure in life and pure in doctrine. Keep the evil one and his activities from being successful in our midst, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.